Well, good evening, friends. Again, it's great to be back here. Again, my name is Brent. I'm one of the pastors. Pastor Suzanne has a planned night off tonight, and so she'll be back with us, with you, next week. But it's good to be here this evening. We gather tonight to hear a little bit more from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew's narrative retelling of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the story from his perspective. And if you notice, the two passages that Tracy read, they connect well with each other, don't they? They each have to do with things being planted and things growing, things sprouting and blooming and coming to life and yielding a harvest. The lectionary, the calendar of assigned scriptures that we use here in the church, obviously put these two passages together, this Old Testament lesson from Isaiah, this gospel lesson from Matthew, to put them together for a reason. The church in its wisdom desired that we spend some time thinking about this story, this parable, what it means to grow and sprout. We're invited tonight to think about seeds and soil and sowers, what kind of harvest is coming. A version of this same parable is found in the Gospel according to Mark, Mark's retelling, and parables actually make up one-third of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, one-third, 35% of Jesus' teaching is parables, and so it's good to spend some time with them. They're meant to reveal to us something about Jesus, something about God, something about the kingdom of God and the dream of God, the new creation that we're invited to take part in, the new reality that we inhabit as followers of Jesus. And to talk about this new reality, to open the eyes and the ears and stir the hearts of his friends and followers, those who are curious or skeptical or inquisitive or aloof, Jesus told stories. Jesus tells stories. And these are the parables. At its most basic, a parable is an image or a story from real life, something in nature, or something that would have been familiar to those who were hearing, to those who surrounded Jesus, something common, something well-known, an image or a story that captivates the hearer, in a sense catches them off guard, causes them to think a little bit, think about something that they hadn't thought of before. This is the original intent of parables. It's how Jesus used them to reveal something about who he was, and about this new kingdom of God breaking into their midst. He used parables to help his followers see things anew, to see things from a new and often surprising perspective, to make them think a little bit. Not just think, but to realize then their place in this new reality. That's what parables do. So let's jump right in. I love how this parable opens, right? The story begins, "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach." And I love this. Maybe my mind goes to places like maybe Jesus was getting claustrophobic with all of the people who were surrounding him, and maybe he just needed a minute. Maybe he was like, y'all, I love you, but for the love of me, Just give me some space. I love the details like this in the Bible. What he's actually likely doing, though, is making sure that people can hear him, because sound travels better over water. That's why he moves to the boat, some people think. And so Jesus then tells the crowd, those who can now hear him, that a sower went out to spread some seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path and were eaten by birds. Some fell on rocky ground without a lot of soil, so there was no depth, nowhere to take root. Some fell among thorns and were choked out, were suffocated. And some fell on good soil, and there was a tremendous return, a bountiful harvest. And then, in a somewhat unusual move for Jesus, we heard this in the second half of the gospel lesson, Jesus explains the parable, which you don't find too often. Jesus explaining the parable. It makes my job a lot easier, actually. Jesus says that if someone hears the word of the kingdom of God, the word about God's grace and love, and doesn't understand it, then evil comes and comes like a bird and snatches it away from the heart. This is the path. And the rocky ground, that's the one who hears the word but doesn't put down roots, and so it dies quickly. Among thorns, that's the one who hears the word about the kingdom of God but lets the world then and the cares and vices of the world reign in their lives, and so it chokes the word and yields nothing, no fruit, no harvest, no anything. But that which is sown on good soil, Jesus says, this is the one who hears the word of God and understands it. This is the one that yields the big harvest, the tremendous return. The good soil does. And now typically at this point, when many sermons are given about this parable, this passage, what will happen is the pastor will ask a question. And that question is this: what kind of soil are you? Have you heard this question before? What kind of soil are you? If you've heard this passage preached, chances are good you've heard that question before. What kind of soil are you? And that's not a bad question. It's a good question. It's a good question to wrestle with. I'm not going to ask that question tonight. What I want to do instead is I want everyone to take a deep breath in. Can we do that? And out. Good. Thank you. If you didn't need that, I did. And that's because this parable stresses me out, raises my blood pressure. I mean, just last week, if you were here, I wasn't, but I listened to the podcast, which you can do when you're not here. If you were here, you heard Pastor Suzanne talk about this section of Matthew from two chapters earlier. The end of chapter 11 in Matthew, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Do you remember that? That's what Jesus says. Which sounds so nice, doesn't it? So peaceful. Like this whole discipleship thing is a walk in the park. That following Jesus is like a vacation. And then you get to this, two chapters later in Matthew, and I start to sweat a little bit. Because I'm trying to figure out what kind of soil I am. I'm examining my life, questioning my spiritual disciplines, or let's be honest, the lack thereof at times, thinking about all the not enoughs I've successfully incompleted throughout the week. Didn't go to church enough, didn't read the Bible enough, didn't give enough, didn't listen well enough, didn't offer enough grace, didn't pray enough, and on and on and on. And when I hear this passage, this parable, I realize that I'm definitely the rocky ground, and well, maybe there's a little bit of soil, but not nearly enough for anything to take root, and a bird is probably going to come eat me, and so that's the kind of soil I am, just bird food soil, and now I'm sweating again. That's how I feel when I read this passage. And when I finish with that, as if that's not destructive enough, I start to rate the quality of soil of those around me, right? I start to make judgments about those around me. He's definitely a thorn. She's definitely rocky ground. That one's going to be snatched up. I can just feel it. Because this makes me feel better about myself until I realize that that's a terrible thing to do and I'm back to being rocky ground. Are you stressed yet? Are you sweating like me? So deep breath in. And deep breath out. Good, good. Hashtag heavy burdens. After we breathe, let's take a step back. Take a step back and wonder for a moment how this parable that perhaps we've heard a bunch throughout our lives, how might it surprise us? How might Jesus be inviting us to see things differently? We have a tendency, don't we, to put ourselves in the center of the story. Maybe not all the time, but at least for me, it's often, especially when we encounter Scripture. We can often read it in a way that we call anthropocentric. Anthropocentric. And that's a fancy way of saying that human beings, ourselves, put ourselves in the center of the story. Anthropocentric. But one of the things it's good to do when we approach Scripture, before we ask what it means for us, is to ask what it reveals to us about God. Who is this God that we encounter in Scripture? Before we ask what it means to us, it's good to ask, who is this God that we encounter? We'd call this a theocentric reading of Scripture, God-centered. What does it look like to put God at the center of the story, this story? And when we do that, we might be surprised by what we find. Because when we look for God in the story, focus less on the seeds and on the soil, we find the sower. When we look for God in the story, we find the sower, the one who is scattering the seed, the one who is scattering the word of God into our hearts and the hearts of those around us. And what we find is surprising, I think, striking. We find a sower who is a lot like, I don't know, Oprah. I think that works. Oprah. We find a sower who's a lot like Oprah Winfrey. Stay with me. Some of you are thinking, did he just compare God to Oprah? Others of you are back with me. Welcome. So before you start drafting your emails, calling me a heretic, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not equating Oprah with God, though some could make that case. Just kidding. I'm not doing that. To be clear, I do not think that Oprah is God. But here's the connection that I want to make. Here's the connection. There was this famous moment on her show, the Oprah Winfrey Show, back 13 years ago, 2004. Remember this? When she gave away a car to everyone in the audience. Remember this? So I want you to look under your seats right now. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. There's nothing there. But how did she do it, right? She said, you get a car, you get a car, everybody gets a car. You remember that? Remember that? YouTube it if you don't. Because the sower in this parable, I think, is sort of like that. I think that God is sort of like that in this parable. Because here's the thing. Here's a question we might ask after a careful reading of this parable, a careful God-centered reading of this parable, and that question is this. Why is God such a terrible farmer? Why is God such a terrible farmer? If God is the sower, why is God spreading seed on a path where birds are just going to come and snatch it up? Why is God spreading seed on rocky ground where there's not much soil? Why is God spreading seed on among the thorns? If this sower showed up at our community garden with evergreen one Saturday morning, I'm not sure things would go particularly well. And yet, this is what God does. This is what the sower does. The sower is indiscriminate about sowing the seed. The sower, like Oprah, is like, you get some seed, you get some seed, you get some seed, everybody get some seed. The sower might seem reckless, just like God at times might seem reckless. The seed God sows in each of us, Jesus says, is the word of God, the good news about God's grace and mercy and the unfathomable love that God has for each of us. And God, the sower, recklessly and indiscriminately sows this seed of love on all of us, all different types of ground, all different types of soil that we are. And that's good news. Everybody gets some seed. And it's not just good news. I think it's a freeing news, a news that brings freedom. It takes some of the pressure off because we can then give some grace to ourselves and to others. We no longer carry the burden of sweating while trying to identify our own soil. We no longer grow weary wondering what type of ground our friends and neighbors are and deciding whether or not they're deserving of that seed to begin with. Because I love what Tracy read from the prophet Isaiah, the Isaiah passage. The prophet speaking on behalf of God in that passage says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to be empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It shall. This takes the pressure off. Because the prophet doesn't say, it might accomplish that which I purpose, and it might succeed in the thing for which I sent it, depending on the depth of the soil or what type of ground it falls on or the presence of birds. The prophet says, it shall. It will accomplish that which God purposes. God will do it. God will see to it. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. Thanks be to God.
And this frees us to, instead of sweating and fretting away our lives, it frees us to simply give thanks that God chooses us and others, all kinds of people, to sow love in at all. It frees us to watch for it. It frees us to seek it out, to seek that love out in ourselves and others. It frees us to stand in awe at the reckless and extravagant generosity of this God. This is the God that we encounter in this parable. This is the God who meets us here. This is the God we see tonight. And so now we can ask what this means for us. Now we can bring ourselves into the story a little bit. How do we live in this new reality of God's reckless and generous love? In Calcutta, India, there is a children's home that was founded by Mother Teresa. And on a wall in that home, there is a poem. Many attribute the poem to Mother Teresa, but it is actually written by a man named Kent Keith. And I think that this poem beautifully articulates and illustrates how we might live in this new reality as people called to follow and partner with this reckless and extravagant God. It's called Anyway, and what I want to do is I want to read it together, invite you to read responsively. So I'll read the line that's not bold and invite you to respond the line in bold. People are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. If you are successful, you win false friends and true enemies. The good you do will be forgotten tomorrow. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. What you spent years building may be destroyed overnight. People really need help, but may attack you if you help them. Give the world the best you have, and you'll get kicked in the teeth. In the name of our reckless and generous sower, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.